thank God for bringing us together.
A meeting that is a body meeting, and not some sectarianistic meeting. I mean, we are not a denomination. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that you can come together with Christians who don't want to steal you away from the other group you're going to, or want to, you know, do anything like that, because we have got a glimpse of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a mystic body that is all over the world, made up of people under one head. And this head is guiding the people. So, no matter how much you are a Christian, if you are not under the headship of Jesus Christ, you are not in the body. I mean, I got so much beaten for that word, I don't know why I have to come and tell you that now. Somebody said, what? How dare you? From the moment I got saved, I am in the body of Christ. I said, praise the Lord. That's exactly what we ought to have been. But many of us are going our own way. We are doing our own thing. We are serving God as we please. We go where we want to go. We do what we want to do. We are not subject to a body. Therefore, it's not body ministry. It's like your big toe say, well, I'm not coming to service tonight. I want to go down there to the show. And I mean, you know, you have to just let your big toe alone, walking down the street, go off the show by itself. You come to service. This is the situation of the body of Christ, because the members are detached. But God is creating a body, a oneness of people, that the mighty God will move you here, will move the other there, and with clockwork and precision, without knowing what the other person is doing, you'll just do what God wants you to do. And we just work like a smooth clockwork. This is the promise of God. This is the oneness that God has promised. And we can only come to this oneness through love. And we cannot come to this oneness through our carnal natural love. I love the chair. I love my blackboard. And I love you. Amen. You know, and then when it comes to the blackboard, are you? I have to think hard, man. Should I dump him for my blackboard? You know. This is the way. I love the chair, I love my car, and I love so and so, and I love you. And this is raw. This is love in a certain realm that is beyond, below us. We should not be operating in that realm. Let's show you what I'm talking about. We have, let's say, the highest love is agape. Jesus used that term, and truly we didn't understand what it means. Then we come to the next one, which is philia. And that's family love. The love you have for your family, your family, my friend, my dear ones, my little ones. That's your philia. Then we, all the other love in the Bible refer to love of woman, love of this, love of that. We can put all of them on the one head and call it eros. And you will know that's the one that the boys draw when they're after the girl with an arrow through the heart. That's not a good thing to do. But that's the way they draw it. Now, we find that agape love is God's love. Normal, natural, ordinary people do not have agape love. But you can get agape love. You grow into agape love. And in the scripture, God says, to your philia, add agape. You remember that scripture? It says, add brotherly love? Find that for me. It's to your philia ad agape. And agape, God love, the endowment of God's goodness to you. Now I'm going to try to explain them. I'll start from the bottom because this is nearer home. Eros is carnal love. Eros is the love that makes man run after woman. Eros is the love that makes a man desire a beautiful car. This one loves a Ford and the other one loves a Chevy and the other one loves a pretty little thing that sits down the street, and your heart gets attached to this and you call it love. And to a certain extent it has a semblance of love because you die for your thing. You know what I mean. But it is a carnal love, love of carnal thing, love of the world. Love is a world love. And boy meets girl and they say they fall. You know, I'm glad they didn't say they rise in love, but they fall into love. It's like people, you know, brush your toe and go headlong down into a ditch. And this is the kind of spirit that falling in love is. And if you ever sit down and analyze the falling in love, what actually happens is that it's a something psychological. Now, I'm sure you don't want to hear that, because some people feel, oh, it's from my heart. Maybe a little heart is in it, but it. I tell you how it goes. It's from the heart, but it's from the mind. It's the way you think. All the while, you think of something beautiful. You think of something that attracts you. But generally, if you check on the person, what attracts him and what's beautiful to him, it's something that looks like himself. Did you know that? People generally marry people who look like their family. And you check it out. It's always somebody who looks like either you or your family or something that you count to be beautiful and count to be lovely. You're used to your cousins, you're used to your mothers and sisters and aunties and so on, and somehow you have an idea in your mind of what is great and beautiful. And you see some guy or some kid walk down the street and you always say, boy, I'd like to be great like him. You look at the moving pictures and you see stars. And sometimes you're just in love with a certain star. You like the way he behaves. You like the way she behaves. Just their walk thrills you. Aha! You're going to fall in love with somebody who walks like that star or looks like that star. And you see, you built a pattern inside of your mind. And this is error. Now, when you build this pattern, it has an expression. For there is nothing that you think in your mind that does not find an expression in the actual. So you are actually every day what you're doing, you are building in, you are receiving and building in your own mind some pattern of something. Sometimes you're breaking down. You're breaking down and building. And if you want to see you fall out of love very quickly, you just start thinking that the person whom you fell in love with is no good. And you fall right back out. You see? Amen. Sometimes it takes you to know the person to know how no good the person is. So then you fall back out of love. And then you go back and fall in love again. And some people have a marvelous capacity to fall in love. But, amen. Praise God. It actually falling is love with your own image. The image you have created in your mind. And so we call that error. Actually, it's really a worship. It's that you are worshiping something within you. Part of your makeup has become a god to you. And then you see the thing walking out there. You say, that's the god. You see? And you just fall in love headlong with the person. Amen. Now, therefore, this is it's transitory. It's not permanent. Never believe that falling in love is a permanent thing. A permanent thing is love. Love thinketh no evil. Before we go any further, let's read some characteristics of love. You want to read that for me, brother? You found it?
In 2 Peter 1:5-7. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, or filial.
Yeah.
And in your filial, agape, a Christian love.
Quite, you see. So your brotherly kindness can develop and become agape. So you don't need to say, oh, poor me, I don't have agape. You need to begin with filial. You need to love somebody, really love someone, not for the person, what the person has, what the person looks like, what they are, but for the reason that God is love, and there's an expression in you that want to find a human being to express it toward, and this is the philia. Now the philia, you can love the person as you love your brother, your natural brother, as you love your sister. That's philia. You see, as you love yourself. That's family love. Okay. Now, find for me the 13th, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'd like everybody to slowly read that chapter for me. And let us see if we can do some eating, as Ron told us about feeding. Let's see if we can do some feeding. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Come, let's start very slowly. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not, call it love, actually it is agape, and have not love, I am and a tingling cymbal. Though
I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am
nothing.
And though I could show all my gifts,
feed the poor, give my body to be burnt, that love profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love is not. Love wanteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not our own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be
knowledge,
it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I taught as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now ye see through a darkness, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Praise God. The Bible said God is love. Amen. And if you see a person with true love, you meet a person with true love, you don't have to wonder if he has God. In other words, some people might have God because they have the expression of God, and they do not know the theological terms that we do. To say, well, this is God, this is the Son of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. But the fact still remains that if you meet a person with true love, then that person has God. And how do you know true love? Wanted not itself, is not puffed up, not trying to exalt itself over you. I'm the greatest. I am better than you. I am the boss here. You know what I mean? That kind of spirit, it's not love. Wanted not itself, is not puffed up, is not easily provoked, even though the person may be provoked to the very end of his resistance. He is not ready to tear you apart or turn you off. And this is, more than anything else, the example of the expression of God through the human soul. When God begins to express himself through a person, love begins to come through. And no matter what kind of Christian the person is, nowadays we have put so much cloud between the truth and the people. We said, okay, I'm a Christian, and bless God, I can prophesy, I can lay hands on you and tell you everything about your life. Then, he's great. I said, that with power, and boom, somebody gets healed. And he said, that's great. That does prove a lot of things, but it doesn't prove that he's a Christian. Believe you me, what proves you to be a son of God is love. Love that has a bowel of mercy, a compassion towards even those who are killing you. Even those who hate you, despise you, want to hurt you, and yet you will not destroy them. You will not lift a hand to kill, lift a hand to destroy, because it's very simple when you are mad at a person, when that person has cheated you, you know. When a person has cheated you sometimes, cheated you out of your happiness. That's the truth. Somebody comes along and they found out that you were thinking of something up in the clouds here, and he all of a sudden put on himself into a gown of beauty, and he comes and says, I am that goddess you've been thinking about. You know, and you just with open arms run into it, and the next thing happened, you are zapped. You know, just knock you down, just shoot you down. It's not the person you're looking for. All you should have for that person is a deep sense of pity. To know that a human being would be so deceptive, he can't do well with God. He must go down. So your love would be activated rather than your hate. Follow me? A person can do you the worst harm in the world, and your love is activated rather than hate. I remember a case where a person was really hurting us, and he was really beating on us, and it was for no reason at all. And the reason that it was for no reason is the one that made me see that the man must be paining very badly. You know what I mean? Because if you didn't do the person any harm, you and this person are friends, and the person just all of a sudden starts to turn you, you must know that something's wrong with him. And when we went down to pray, the Lord said, you are praying as if your pain is greater than his pain. He's the one that beats the life out of us. You see, you're praying, you're crying, oh God, you know, as if your pain is greater than his pain. He is the one that's really suffering. Because actually, he's only doing you hurt. But can you imagine what kind of hurt that the devil is doing to him to make him do you that? So then, all of a sudden, you see a new picture. A heart of pity and sorrow come over you for the man who you would fight against just a minute ago. Actually, if we were seeing things in the spirit, you know what we would see? You know what we would see? A person that's hurting you, taking your life, and you look at him in the spirit, probably you would see a big, nasty creature fastened on to him. You know, like a cancer fastened on to him, sucking the life out of him and only putting poison and death into him. So when the poison comes out at you, it's not the person, but it's the creature that is overcoming the person.
Can you understand me? In other words, the Bible shows that he that is born of God committeth not sin. Do you believe that? Anybody who is born of God doesn't commit sin. You know what that means? That means a guy comes here and he's slamming into you, and you know he's a Christian. You know that he's taken by a devil. It's not the man that's trying to hurt you. It is the devil. Therefore, you know that the creature in him is crying out for help. Do you know that sometimes people come against you because they have bad needs? Have you ever been real upset and torn to pieces and somebody come near to you and somebody who you love and you just turn on them and, you know, give them a hard time and they didn't do you anything? Okay. Now, if that person could see through your problem and see that that's not the person, that's not my loved one, that is the enemy working through him, hurting him. That's why he's hurting me, because that he's suffering so much. Then love would come forth instead of hate. And that's what we call agape love. Love that does not require a payment. Some people will love you if you love me. No, I will love you. I'll give you all my love. I'll be very nice if you're nice to me. But boy, if you're not nice to me, you're going to get it. You know that, darling. So, the point is that God is showing us something above us. A higher realm, a deeper understanding, a lifting up from the natural, carnal way of thinking about things, to a higher understanding, to think like God thinks. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. Why? Because, remember, some people say they love one another and the things they give them send them down into hell. Yeah. Some guy loves a girl and he gives her drugs. That's murder. You see, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know why he gave his only begotten Son? Because his only begotten Son is the life, the life of all things. When Jesus comes in, he revitalizes, he recreates, he lifts. He gives you life, whereas there was nothing but death and pain. I've seen people burdened in sorrow, suffering in pain. They come here, say, pray for me. You lay hands on them and pray for them. And a surge of life goes right through their old being, and they rise up in new life, and they begin to laugh and be delivered. Immediately, Jesus Christ is the life of God that creates everything you see around you. God created it through Jesus. Can you see that? Now, God gave us this. Because he loved us, he gave us. Do you think that God gave us because he was expecting to get it back? It's an investment. That's not love. Yes. I am giving you, just peeling off the greenback to you, because I expect one day that you're going to send me back. That's not love. God so loved the world that he gave the first quality of sonship and godliness is the desire. Amen. Once you start receiving, you know, some people ask me about testifying or, you know, witnessing, they call it. And they have a weird idea of witnessing, that you must run down the street and hand out tracts, and always on the buses and in the trains and in the airplanes and everywhere handing out tracts. Now, I believe that you should be the witness. That your life, your walk, just ordinary living, just living wherever you live, where you walk, your parents, your friends, your the people on the street, should begin to see Jesus Christ coming out of you, that you should be a living, ready witness. And you shouldn't be just indiscriminately running and giving out tracts, because you will be missing God while God's speaking to you about something else. You're too busy giving out tracts. Oh God, just wait a minute. I have to give out a few tracts. This is the kind of way, you know, that most people behave. Witnessing is allowing the love of God to come through you. Just come through. Just let it loose. Just let the love of God come through you. You can be walking along, you can say nothing, and the love of God comes through you and touches somebody. Yeah, I've seen it done. You just sit beside a person, and the person turn around and start to ask you, about the Lord, and just start to confess their lives. And just your presence is hurting the evil in them so much that they have to repent, and you didn't say one word to them. Another time Jesus said, say something to this one, you might be saving a life. I remember one night a man was coming down the street with his hand deep down his pocket, and just coming down the street. And I think it was his last walk. This brother jumped out of his bed. Then God said, run down the street. It was raining. Ran down the street. What you have me here for, God? He doesn't know what God has in here. Then he sees this guy coming up the street, slouching. That's why you're here. Man, he ran and he pinned the fellow against the wall. He said, you don't know Jesus. You want Jesus. You're in trouble. And man, the guy, yeah, all right, you know, okay. And he said, and he hears a fast salesman, you know, and he pushed the fellow, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Right there, he prayed and everything. And then he said, well, you know, he said, I was just going to kill myself. Said, I just had a quarrel with my wife and just decided to quit. And he was going to kill himself, and somebody met him and talked to him, but Jesus saved his life. You see. So this is the kind of thing. You must be a ready instrument, and this is love. You know, the song said, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the treasures of life I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now. And you feel that drawing nearer to God. You know, some people say they pray. And when you pray, you say, oh God, bless John Brown, bless Tom Stokes, bless this one, and bless that one. You don't know what to pray about. Just sit down and make love with Jesus. You know, just talk to him like you'd be talking to a good friend, and you'll find the response will come in your soul, and you'll know agape love. This thing is higher than the little petty love that we have. Most of the time, we love our families only because they look like us. It's self-love. You know, you look in the mirror and say that I love you. You know, that's the kind of thing we're doing. We love our family, and it's so strong. It's so strong, brethren. I meet my brother, and my brother is a minister in a Presbyterian church. And I meet him, and we talk, and we laugh, and we fellowship together, and he doesn't believe what I believe, and I don't believe what he believes, and we never found it necessary to quarrel. We have never passed one word that made a ruffle or anything like that. I know that I can't preach in his church, and I know that he wouldn't want me to preach in his church. And it is just as nice. And I just wonder, when I left the man and came away, the Lord came to me and he said, aha. He said, why don't you do that with some of my children? You know, because it's my natural brother, I find such a rapport with him, although we don't believe the same thing. And yet, there's a stiffness, as you, this brother is preaching a false doctrine, there's a stiffness about him. You better keep far from him before you get that disease. See what I mean? But the love of God is going to overcome all the denominational barriers. The love of God, like a flood, it's sweeping through the land. And as it takes people, people begin to meet people. And people begin to forget color, forget class, forget what denomination you belong to. And begin to love Jesus in a person. Oh, blessed be the God Almighty. I tell you, the love of God is not a love. That is an investment that you put it out to get back. But you just keep putting out. You just keep smothering them with the love of God, because this is beyond speaking in tongues. It's above prophesying. And the peculiar part about that chapter we read is that some people prophesy without love. Some people minister without love. I heard a man preaching, "You will go to hell. You, all of you, are doomed for it." And man, it was more condemnation, 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 condemnation. People don't want to be condemned. They want to be helped. You're in trouble. You need help. I come tell you, you're going to hell. It's no news. You know. You don't like to march up to a thief and say, "You're a thief." You don't tell him anything. He might take your head off. If the guy is a thief, he wants to hear how he can get away from being a thief. So whenever you go to minister to a person with a problem, you minister the opposite. I notice God is going to speak to you now. You've been doing something wrong. And a minister comes and lays hands on you and begins to prophesy. The first thing is the Lord starts saying to you, "Blessed art thou, my son." You know what I mean? Blessed me? And then he starts to tell you of all the blessings that you have left. Amen. So that you might live. Yeah. So that you might live. You know, I had a friend who he had been departing from the Lord, down, down, down. And he had a dream that he saw several crowns. The first one was pure gold. The next one was silver. The next one was brass. The next one was iron. And the next one was, iron. Iron was the last one. Okay. And so he saw an angel, and the angel took him to the golden crown with all the jewels in it and said, "This crown was yours, you know." He said, "But you failed and you passed it. And then you came to this one." And he's saying in his heart, "Lord, I would be satisfied with the silver, you know." And the angel passed again and went down to the brass, and he said, "Well, even the brass, you know." And the angel passed and went down to the iron crown and said, "Well, this is where you are now. This is all that you have left." And I'm telling you, when a man told me the thing, I mean, just tears just come to my soul for him, you know, because I knew what his problem was. And I just longed to speak to him about the problem. But he was so proud, he wouldn't allow anybody. Finally, a few days after, I got to him and told him that I wanted to help him, that I knew his problem, and I wasn't going to despise him or leave him alone. I was going to stay with him. I don't care if people, you know, persecuted me on his behalf, but I'd stay with him. And he was so ashamed to know that I knew the problem, that he turned on me and he just cursed me, you know, said, "Who are you?" and so on. Oh, my heart just pained, but I couldn't do anything. I had to leave. And, you know, It didn't go more than a few months. He just, something just happened to him, and he just broke down, went to the hospital, and he kept calling for me. He kept calling for me. I was so far away in the country, I couldn't get to him. By the time I heard and reached here, he had died. But just like that, it was a healthy, strong man. And it just went like that. But I tell you, brethren, love can bridge many a gap and reach out. You do not have to defend yourself. Love does not defend itself. Did you know that? Love does not, I'm talking about agape, the love that Jesus Christ had. He is King of Glory. He could see us all perish and make new people. Did you know that? But that's not what his love said. His love said, you must come down here with them. Adam and Eve. The man loved the woman. His own soul. She was part of his body. God had taken out parts of his body and made the woman. And taken out his long bone with the blood vessels in it. And so the very blood that the man had in his veins were the same blood in the woman. And he saw her change. You know, I think they had eternal youth. But whether they were 1,000 years old or 10,000 years old, nobody knows. I suppose that's one of the questions you can ask God when you get up there. Okay? But they had eternal youth. There was no aging. And the day that she ate the fruit, as he looked at her, said, my God. You know, she has eaten, you have eaten the fruit. And he didn't hesitate. He said, give it to me, pretty. And he ate it. Adam wasn't tempted. Adam didn't fall. Adam stepped down as king, stepped down from his throne for the woman he loved. And that's it. That was the only way to save her. Believe you me, if he had not done that, Eve would be lost and Adam would be in glory. And it would be no pleasure for him. So he stepped down immediately, went into all the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, and the death in order to save her. And watch it. God cut Adam's side and took his wife out of his side. And Jesus, the second Adam, went the same route. Jesus stepped down from his throne, from his glory, to come down into the world and to be one of us. Did you ever think how painful it is for God to turn into man? Can you imagine what a low order of life we are in comparison to the high heavenly life? Has any of you ever gone in the spirit with God, whether in a vision or something? You ever realize the feeling, you know the feeling that is there, you don't want to come back? You don't think of wife and children. You don't think of... No, everything is just perfect. And you don't want to come back. But when God sends you back, it's such a pity. You feel so, disappointed in having to come back. Well, God came down and reduced himself, conformed, reduced himself to take on human flesh with all its pain and suffering and imperfection to save you, so that he could deliver us, that we might become like him. And this is love. He didn't have to do it. There was no law which said he had to do it, except the law of love. I shall not let you die, but I'll come down and die with you. And God will have to send his spirit down to save me. And that's exactly what happened. So we see, therefore, Jesus speaking to Peter. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, son of Jonas, agape on me. Peter said, Lord, I feel you. In other words, Peter was saying, Jesus, I love you just like I love my own brother, my own father, my own mother. And that's as far as Peter could go. But Jesus said to him, Peter, agape domain. And he said, Lord, I feel you. You know it, that I feel you. And Jesus went again. He said, Peter, son of Jonas, feel me? And he said, Lord, you know I feel you. In other words, Jesus was trying to lift him up to agape love, and Peter just knew that he didn't have it. All he could say is, I filia you. I love you like I love my father. I love you like I love my mother. I love you like I love my own dear children. And that is something. Because if you love another person like you love your own children, then that person is in a good position with you. Isn't that so? And yet God is asking you to go one step higher. Agape thou me. In Galatians 5, Ron mentioned it. I let you read it. In Galatians 5 and verse 21, the Lord speaking through Paul there. Read it for me. 22, yeah?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Against such a thing there is no law. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Can anybody tell me? Apple? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Look in your Bible and see if that's what you see there. Amen. And look at this now. Gentleness, love, joy, peace. See what I mean? It's a multi-membered fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it has all these little pieces in it, just like a pomegranate, with those little many fruits in the one big fruit. You know what a pomegranate is. You never seen that. What other fruit has many little fruits in it?
Blackberry.
Yeah, that's right. Like a blackberry. You see,
raspberry,
yes. The fruit with many little fruits. Well, the pomegranate, it has, it has fruits like this, diamond shape, I think, something looking like that. When you come to Jamaica, I'll give you a pomegranate. I've seen some of them in the stores here, in certain places. But it's a fruit, it's a multi-membered fruit, a fruit within a fruit. And this is what the fruit of the Spirit is. Whenever you have love, you find peace, you find joy, you find long-suffering, gentle. Because love, the Bible says love is long-suffering. Love never faileth. It is not easily provoked, and so on. Now, you want a question. The question is, how do you get this agape love? You get the agape love by philia. In other words, you begin to love those who you are supposed to love. Then that will lead you to love those who you're not supposed to love, according to the natural. And you'll find it easy to love them if you love God. For God made all these things, you know. And then you'll find out how wrong it is to hate. You know what hate does? I'll show you a little picture here of hate. You have... you are spirit, soul, and body. the higher part of you, the more noble part of you is called your spirit. That's where your conscience is. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now your soul is your mind, emotions, will, and desires. So your soul has four faces or four basic natures. So when your emotions are upset, it is your soul that is upset. Whatever you use your emotions to do, it is your soul you are using. So your soul is either growing spiritually in God, or it is growing in the world and in the worldly things. Now, the spirit, therefore, is your conscience and your agape. Now, from the spirit is fed life into the soul. Because if we're going to talk about life, we will talk about a low frequency body. Your body is attached to the earth. Your body gets life from the earth. Your body is happy when it is fed. It's happy when you have a few dollars. It's happy when you're comfortable, when you're neither too hot nor cold. You follow what I'm saying? So your body then is connected to earth. See? Connected to the world. Not that pretty world, but the world isn't pretty anyhow. So your body is drawing life from the earth. Now your spirit is connected to God's spirit. But your spirit is connected to God's spirit because your spirit wants to push life into the soul. So there are avenues of life that go from the spirit to the soul. One of these avenues is your love avenue. And this avenue of love is blocked by a thing called hate. Now, let's just say the Lord's Prayer from the like the third verse somewhere there. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Huh. What did we say? We said, Lord, you forgive me just as much as I forgive James. Say, Lord, if I don't forgive James, then don't forgive me. Was that what you meant to pray? Huh. You were thinking of being forgiven, right? Well, what you were praying is not that you were saying. For every time, this is the reason why, you know, people who pray the Lord's Prayer continuously always in trouble. Because they are praying something that they're not meaning here. He said, Lord, forgive me my sins as much as I forgive your children their sins against me. Isn't that what he said? So therefore, Lord, if I don't forgive James, if I don't forgive Harry, if I don't forgive John, then you don't forgive me. You didn't mean that, but that's how it works. It's the law of God. It's the law of life. Life will come into your soul as much as you let it. And how can you stop it? You can stop it by having opposite some debt blocking the passage. Because the capacity to receive is the same capacity to give. Follow me? All right. Let's say I can only hold so many balls in my hand at one time. And I'm going to give away balls and receive balls. But I can only hold like six balls. And so I come with 6 balls, and I give 6 balls to him. What's my capacity to receive balls?
6. I can't receive more than I can give.
Because the capacity to receive, to give, is the same capacity to receive. So when you go around praying, oh God, give me the whole of Springfield. Do this for me. Do that for me. And at the same time, you are blocking this ball. I don't want him to get any pot. You know, I block you. You are killing your asking. The very thing you ask for, you're murdering it by stopping him from getting what he asked. So, love, therefore, is a light that shines and gives energy, spirit energy. Look, brethren, let me talk to you about spirit energy. You ever felt like, well, you know, I'd like to read my Bible, but, you know, I don't have the energy. Every time I pick up the thing, I fall asleep. You know, I'd like to do something. I'd like to go to service tonight. I'd like to do so and so. I'd like to tell this one about the Lord, but I don't have the urge. I don't have the something in me, the energy, the life to give forth. You know what? You are not receiving enough from your spirit. If you open up the barrier, open up the way between spirit and soul, you will have enough life to give. So, in other words, Jesus gave his life that you might have some of this supernatural life. And this supernatural life is love. Now suppose you know that you don't have love. Say, Jesus Christ, give me love. Please give me love. You'll get it. You'll get it. If you pray for patience, you'll get tribulation. Yeah. If you pray for patience, you'll get tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience. If you pray for love, you're going to get a lot of people coming against you, because that's what works love. But if you can see people as in need and not enemies, if you can see a man is your enemy, he said, I hate you. Oh, you don't hate me. I know who hates me. You know who hates you, don't you? It's the devil. And the same devil that hates you, hates the man that hates you. Did you get that? The same devil who hates you also hates the man that hates you. And the man thinks he hates you, but it's the devil in him that hates you. He doesn't hate you. You can afford to give him pity. You can afford to be sorry for him, and you'll be able to get at that devil in him one day and deliver him. Now, I'm going to open the meeting for questions. We can freely discuss any question is on our heart. I believe that if you ask me a question, that the Spirit will give me the answer. So you just ask me any question that you feel on your heart at this time, and we could close the meeting on that. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
I know that since I have been Lord, can show me different levels of love on that. It's like, unless you have a grasp of the love of Jesus, then you really don't know what you're missing until you get it, right? And it seems like every time I go to prayer, I have a real hard time. I always get into this condemnation and thinking, you know, I don't really understand Jesus' personal love for me, even though I can read it. And it really blocks my prayer life in him, because I don't know how to love him.
Yeah.
A real hindrance in my walk with him. And I don't know how to deal with it, really.
Yeah. When you spoke to me, I got something there. It's not exactly that you don't know how to love Jesus, but that you are not loving yourself. You are condemning yourself. You feel that you're no good, and you can't come up to that great love that you read about in the book. and the gap between you and your Bible. It's so vast in your estimation that you say, oh, there's no use trying. Well, that is a lie. The lie is being told you by the enemy, and he cries you down. Said, there it is. I told you you couldn't do it, you know. I told you you are no good. And he keeps condemning you. And this condemnation is not of God. For God loves you that he forgives you of every sin. And all God's intention for you is to take you out of every situation and every experience that you receive in sin and in falling and in trial and error. God is bringing you up, 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 up. And if you look back, you'll find out that it's true. You see? But the enemy comes to you and he tells you you're no good. He said you for so many years you've been trying to live holy, and yet you're not holy. You can't make it. You'll never make it. You're no good. You know, God is good. He's wonderful. He's all right up there. But he's separating you and God. There's no separation between you and God. Because you have a conscience. You see, that's a spirit. And in your consciousness, anytime you touch anything that is wrong, it hurts you in here. And though you may do it, it makes you decide in your heart, well, I'm not going to do it again. And then, boom, you do it again. You say, boy, this time I'm not going to do it. And you become tormented. Now, that shows that the Holy Spirit is with you. That's what shows that the Spirit is with you. That's not what shows that the Spirit is not with you. Now, the devil is trying to say the Spirit is not with you. But if the Spirit was not with you, you'd have no conscience. You just go right ahead and feel quite good. But you'll notice that every time you fail, that God is bringing you up, up, up. And there is a time when you look back and said, well, thank God. That's the pit out of which I came. You won't fail anymore. So remember, condemnation is not of God. And whenever the devil condemns you, say, I'm a son of God, and one day I'm going to be standing up there looking down at you in heaven. You keep telling that spirit that. Anytime a devil faces you, just tell him that no matter what he does to you, no matter how he gets you on the foot and kick you about, you're coming back. Imagine your football is going to come and beat you and have you down. While I am up there, you'll be down there. No devil can take that. He'll leave you. Yeah.
I think there's been a discussion
about
when you have the Holy Spirit
sinless.
Could you explain
the question is, when you have the Holy Spirit, are you sinless? Is that really? Now, you are three parts. You are a three-parted person. I'm looking at your body. But if I could look into your eyes, I could see a semblance of life and energy in there, that it's really your soul that's looking through your eyes. So you have a soul and you have a body, and then you have a spirit which is guiding your life. Now, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you were dead. But you became alive by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the blood. The word blood means life of God. God's life from inside of him came to you and quickened you, and you come alive. Then when you ask God, you receive the Holy Spirit, but you did not receive the Holy Spirit in your soul. You received the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Now you want to know the difference between soul and spirit so that you might understand what I'm talking about. God made different orders of life, and every order of life had a certain amount of energy. Now, when you talk about spirit, you mean a life form that is full of energy, that is just all energy. It has it's a higher frequency energy than the soul. The soul is a lower frequency energy than the spirit. Can you understand that? one frequency. Like here we have 110 current, and then we have 220 current. Maybe you run your stove with 220, and then you have 440, and then you have 5,000 volts coming through the wire out on the street. There are 15,000. You see what I mean? So it's higher voltage. Now you have different frequencies, and so we are talking about a spirit being a very powerful charge thing. Now when your soul gets in touch with that spirit, there's a lot of energy and light that will come into your soul from your spirit, but you have to open the gate. So the only part of you that is perfect is your spirit. But as much as you open the soul, then you'll be perfected in the soul. For instance, your emotion. Let's take your emotion. When you're a little girl, maybe they whipped you, and they did you all kinds of things, and maybe little things happened. You might have fallen down and cut your knee, and you grow up with certain inhibitions, certain scars upon your emotions, so that you act a certain way because you're afraid of certain things happening to you again. You don't want to be hurt that way again. So your emotion is part of your soul that is already marked. Now Jesus Christ has to wipe out all those marks out of your soul and give you holy boldness and put his mark upon your soul. Let's deal with your emotion. Upon your emotion, so that your emotions behave a certain way, pleasing to God. He's conforming it, making it in the form of his own image. Take your mind. Your mind has been scarred. You have seen certain things happen. It hurts you, and you're afraid of some things, and you are bold in something. But all this has happened to you in the past. Now Jesus Christ is working upon your mind to bring your mind to think like Jesus' mind thinks. Follow me? Your desires. It's amazing, strange. You take you and take this girl, send both of you down the street and say, buy anything you want. You know, we're going to pay for it. You buy anything you want. And bring what you buy, and she brings what she buys. And it would be just amusing to see what the two girls buy differently. Why? Because they think differently. They look differently, they think differently, they behave differently. So the mind, both of your minds, have got to be brought to conform with the mind of Christ. And this is what God's doing all of us, all of us. So all the circumstances of life that are badgering us are only knocking us into shape. They're not really killing us. We are being knocked into shape by circumstances. Your will, your desire, your mind and your emotions are being dealt with by the Spirit. So if I can explain this, the Spirit is perfect. Once the Holy Ghost has come in, your spirit is perfected. That's the heaven of God. God lives in there. But what you need to learn is how to get the power out of your spirit into your conscious mind, into your conscious emotions, your conscious will, and your conscious desire. That's why you pray. So when you pray and you get in touch with Jesus and you begin to commune with him, the gateways open, the barriers fall down. See, Jesus said, when you bring your gifts to the altar, dear, you remember that you have something against somebody, then run and make it up with the person. Then you come back and pray. And this is the kind of thing. If you want to pray, then you'll have to do that before your prayer goes through. So God get you cleansed before you ask God to bless your brother. See what I'm talking about? I don't know if I gave the right answer. Sometimes the answers get so long that they depart from the subject. Amen. Is there another question? Praise the Lord. Don't tell me I'm such a good teacher that you understand everything. See, this is a low frequency body that is earthbound. the soul is lower, is low, higher frequency than the body. So the soul gives life to the body, and the spirit is higher than the soul, and God's spirit is higher than your spirit, and the Christ is higher than the Holy Spirit, and God is the highest. He gives all life to all. So it's a chain of life that comes right down into your natural body, right through your soul. Healing, just the same. You get healing by asking God. God's away up here. God's away up here, and Christ is here. And you say, Jesus, give me deliverance down here. You need transportation. It has to come from here to there. And so God begin to send the life through, and bam, your soul blocks it. Yeah, it's right here in your soul that your healing is blocked. Why? Because you just can't believe God. Could it be true? Could he really heal me? Oh, God could heal so and so, but he just couldn't heal the bones. He couldn't do so. And you hesitate, you hold God back. But the moment you open that soul, boom, healing comes through just anything else. It's so simple. If you can just learn how to believe God. See, so everything travels on that route. Any other questions? Silent question.
How do you learn to believe God? By reading the Word?
Aha! Faith cometh by hearing. And there is some other way too, that if you got to know me, you would be able to trust me more than if you just saw me and said hello. And some of us are just saying, hello, Jesus, I love you. You know, we Father, I love you. And we just keep on saying, I love you, and we never get near to him. I think Christians should spend time with Jesus. You should have in your busy schedule, just like you have time to sit down and eat, you have time to lie down and sleep. You should have time to talk with Jesus every day. And that brings us back to that. You ever read Seed Faith? Anybody here read the book Seed Faith? Or you ever heard of Seed Faith? Yeah. Well, the word Seed Faith is one of the most beautiful principles in the Bible. Because the principle is, if you plant a seed, it will produce a crop. And that one seed will produce many times its of its kind. So anything you plant, that you will receive from God. Now isn't that wonderful? Why don't you plant some time with God? You invest some of your time with God, and you receive back deliverance and blessings beyond measure. See, the men, many of the men who preach Seed Faith are telling you, you give me money and you'll get back money. And it works. That's why some people get to be so rich. Because they encourage a lot of people to give them, and the people get back, so they keep giving. Amen. Isn't that something? But if you take Seed Faith and put it in the spiritual, you see, spiritual people will use the Word of God spiritually. Carnal people will use the Word of God carnally. One of the richest men in the world, he got his riches by reading the Bible. He read that scripture where it said that Moses was put in a basket, and slime and pitch was in the river, and papyrus was growing there. And he went and calculated and read all the books he can to find the exact spot. He went there, down in Egypt, he bought the land, and he dug and found oil. Because he was a geologist, and he knew that wherever there was slime
and papyrus growing, those were the signs of oil underneath there. You see, the slime coming up there was nothing but oil. You see, like paraffin coming up. And so he became rich through just reading the Bible. And I know some other people who do it, you know. But is that what you want? You know, is that what you want? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? We want more of Jesus. Let me tell you, brethren, and young people, the church had never been where God intended it to be. All because of carnality. The church has never, never, ever walked near where God intended the church to be. And there's a generation of people coming now that God tells me that they are going to make it. You may be one. You may be one. So just get diligent with God. Don't consider how weak you are. Because the weaker you are, the better God will use you. Did you know that? He said he will use the weak and beggarly elements to confound the wise and the prudent and the big and the large. So you believe God. And God said, if you believe him, though you are not righteous, he'll count it for righteousness. Did you know God said so? Yeah. He said, Abraham believed God, and God counted it for righteousness. So if you're looking in the Bible to see how righteous Abraham is, and said, well, Abraham told a lie, and so on, so I can tell a few lies, and so on. You are missing God, for God. Abraham believed God, and that was his righteousness. And if you believe God, God's going to give you righteousness as a present, though you're not righteous. God bless you. Amen.